Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
The Bible is not the embarrassment scientifically as the evolutionists would want us to believe it is. In fact, many of the biblical statements show it's not a science book. Galileo, who defended and upheld the inerrancy of the Bible and that the Bible is the Word of God, and you need to read the Bible to understand what God has done for you and how to go to heaven and not go to hell. Galileo said, the Bible does not tell how the heavens go. The Bible tells how to go to heaven. Well, when atheists and evolutionists quote Galileo today, they think he was mocking the Bible. When he said that, that's what they think. But they don't realize that he was putting the Bible on a pedestal. And he said, why would God waste his time in the Bible telling us things that we can figure out on our own, with our own senses? No, God told us things we could never have figured out about salvation and who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. But we saw in the last class how the Bible says the universe is wearing out like a garment. And how we know that that's an excellent description of the second law of thermodynamics. The universe is wearing out. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible gives the indication that the earth was not flat like the ancient Greeks thought it was. In fact, elsewhere, we won't turn there now, but the Bible says that God hung the earth on nothing. Now compare that to the ancient Greeks who thought it was on a column, on pillars, or it was on the back of a tortoise. And the students say, well, what's under the tortoise? They can't, don't worry about it. It's turtles all the way down. No, the Bible says that God hung the earth on nothing. And what a beautiful description. Now, thousands of years after the Bible was written, when we have a working model of the solar system, and you look at the earth and you say, wow, it's just floating out there in the middle of nothing. Space is a vacuum. God hung the earth on nothing. A beautiful description of gravity. Isaiah chapter 40, verse, I want to get to verse 22, but 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? I just wanted to point out that phrase, from the foundations of the earth. That phrase, quite often in the Bible, literally means from when the earth was formed. But it doesn't always mean that. It's also a figure of speech. And it means from a long time ago, or from the beginning of whatever we're talking about. And here, for example, haven't you known this? Haven't you known it from the beginning? Haven't you known it, understood this from the foundations of the earth? Well, the sort of thick-headed people he's talking to, they weren't around at the foundations of the earth. It's the figure of speech, meaning you should have figured this out a long time ago. Verse 22, it is he, it's talking about God, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So God sits above the circle of the earth, a passage in reference to the spherical shape of the earth. Job 22:14 uses that same word, a circle. It's translated in Job 22:14, again, circle, in the King James circuit, when it talks about the circuit of the heavens, where the sun goes through its orbit through the 12 signs of the zodiac. And of course, the sun doesn't move through those fixed stars, but it appears, because the earth is orbiting around the sun, it looks like the sun is on its journey through the 12 signs of the zodiac. All right, so back to this verse in Genesis 1:5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The Bible explains many firsts, and this is the first day. As we noted, it explains the beginning, the origins of the universe, of order and complexity, of the solar system, the atmosphere, the oceans, life, man, marriage, as we'll see, sin, sacrifice, prophecy, murder, arts and crafts, music, industry, metallurgy, language, government, nations. The beginnings of all these things are explained in the Bible, and when we read the explanation, they all make sense. Religion, the beginning of everything except for God. The beginning of everything except for God. The book of Genesis especially describes the beginning of Israel, the chosen people. And what we will find out is that the first 11 chapters of Genesis describe, they're basically just an introduction leading in to Israel, leading up to Israel. Because God had a plan for mankind, and Israel was one of the main players in that plan, as we'll see as we go on. But chapters 1 through 11 cover a couple thousand years, about 2,000 years. Then chapter 12 of Genesis to when Israel's Messiah arrives on the scene covers the next 2,000 years. So isn't that something? Up until Israel, God covers it in 11 chapters. And then the remaining 39 books of the Old Testament, it's all about Israel and much of the New Testament. What is it, 1,189 chapters in the Bible? 11 of them are before Abraham. And the rest focuses on what God has done through Israel for them and for us in the body of Christ. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, there is controversy over exactly what this means, but it seems to me plain and evident that God is saying that he created a continent of dry land, one land, and he separated that from the waters, from the seas. So God created this dry land, he gathered together the waters, and he called them seas. Now, the fact that it's plural, does that mean that there are different oceans like the Atlantic and Pacific and all? No, it doesn't. We could see the word waters in this very chapter right here. In verse 2, the waters covered the face of the deep. Right? And we can look at verse 6, 7, and 9. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and divide the waters from the waters. The water is the kind of thing that you use a plural noun to describe because it's made up of a bunch of little things called molecules. And it's just common to call it waters when it's just water. For example, Genesis 7:19, the waters of the flood covered all the hills. Well, there's only one flood. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. I'd like to read that to you, but I'd first have to find it. In Jonah being one of those minor prophets, sometimes hard to turn right to. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3 says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Now, did God send Jonah into each of the seas? No, into only one sea. Same thing we could see Ezekiel 28:8, 32:2, Psalm 24:2. But we don't need to, because it's obvious in the context in Genesis 1 that he's talking about one land and one sea. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of waters he called seas. And that is, as verse 9 says, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And so it was. Now that little notion there that the earth will bring forth grass and herbs, trees, whose seed is in itself. In other words, it can reproduce. You know how complicated that is? Scientists theoretically have tried to design a machine that can make itself. It's so awesomely complicated. Just imagine what it would take to design a machine. Let's make a machine that can make itself. That is really difficult. The machine has to be able to go out and gather the elements, the minerals, whatever resources it needs, and then make a copy of itself that can then go and do the same thing. That's really hard to do. It's very, very difficult. And we have little seeds and little eggs and things that generate these awesomely complex living entities, plants, animals, and humans. So we find out here that God, on day four, right, brought about this plant life, this grass, herbs, and trees, basically relating to the way we would say, you know, grass and ground covering vegetation, and then there's shrubs and bushes, and then there are trees, woody plants. That's what God created on this day. Now, some Christians and others who have been told that evolution is true and they believe it, but they also say, but we believe in the Bible too. And so they try to get the two to agree with one another, and they say the days in the Bible were long periods of time, and it's the day-age theory, and so this is the order that things evolved, but only it didn't take 24 hours, it took millions of years. Well, there's a problem with that, because here on day four, all these plants and the shrubs and trees were created. Here in day three, God created this vegetation, including trees. When do evolutionists say that trees had evolved? Well, the first thing they say is life began in the sea. And here in Genesis 1, we see that the fish, life in the sea, doesn't come until day five. They say life began in the sea with marine animals, of vertebrae and invertebrate, and then it went to insects and amphibians and reptiles and mammals, and then birds, and then fruit trees last after the birds. So we got things out of whack here, don't we? Very much out of whack, because the fruit trees that come after everything are here right away. And then we find out that the birds, they don't come after the land animals, they come before. So the Christians who've been told, if you only take these days and make them to be long days, because the word day can mean a long period of time, then evolution in the Bible matches, but no, it doesn't. Moses got him out of order. He messed it up. So what's out of order? What's messed up? The Bible or evolution? Evolution is messed up. Okay, so God says they'll have their seed within themselves capable of reproduction, and only recently we've begun to understand DNA, genetics, and how awesomely complex the instructions are inside of a cell for it to reproduce itself. Awesome. And you know, they're so awesome with millions of bits of information that all have to be right. Otherwise, there's a real problem, a mutation, and often the mutation is fatal. It all has to be just right, this DNA, but the DNA has to reproduce itself. So imagine millions of bits of chemical information, and then they have to, through these amino acids and proteins, they have to be reproduced, but it has to be just right. Just right. And if it's wrong, the cell's abilities are gone. So the first cell just accidentally did all that, and it created this mechanism to reproduce its own DNA. That's absurd. And the amino acids and the protein, they all had to be there at the same time, just by accident. It's absolutely absurd. And we find out that these plants will reproduce because they have seed, whose seed is in itself. Whose seed is in itself. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. When we get to the animals, we'll see that they reproduce according to their kind. And people wonder, what does that word kind relate to? Is it a species, a subspecies, a phylum? What is it? Well, it's easy to figure out, because if two animals can mate together and reproduce, then that's what God meant by a kind. So all the dogs, that's a kind. And all the cats are a kind, but dogs and cats don't mate together. The horses are a kind. So God created the first dog, and what did he do? He gave that dog a rich genetic pool, a gene pool, so that its children wouldn't look exactly like it looks. Right? Aren't you glad you don't look exactly like your mom and dad? children look a little bit different. There's variation. And not only that, our genes, you could breed certain characteristics. And because of Mendel and the science of genes and breeding and hybrids, we realize that, wow, there's tremendous variation within the gene pool, but it's all within one kind. So you take the first male and female dog, and they have kids, and their kids look a little different. And you could eventually breed the small ones out and the big ones out, the ones with short tails and long tails, short ears and long ears, and all the variation is within the canine family. And you take a poodle and a German shepherd and get a mutt. Verse 13. So the evening and the morning were the third day. When we got to the third day, if someone were to take a snapshot, a photograph, you know, walk around the earth and take pictures, would it look like the earth was 3 days old? Is that what it would look like? What would you see? You'd see grass-covered fields and shrubs and bushes with berries on them. And you'd see trees with fruit and fir trees. You'd see a beautiful place. And if somebody said, well, how long did it take for this tree to get here? And you took a picture of the tree and brought it back and showed somebody. How old do you think this tree is? That tree must have been growing for 60 years. Well, it was only one day old. No, it can't be. I can tell. I'm not dumb. 60 years old. It's got to be at least. They're missing information. What they don't realize is that God made that tree as a mature tree. When God made Adam and Eve, did he make a little baby boy, Adam? The little baby laying in the grass? No, he didn't. He didn't make Adam and Eve as babies. He made them as full-grown, mature adults. So if somebody would have looked at Adam, they would say, look, Adam's at least 30 years old. And the next day or two, if they would have looked out at the sky at night and saw the moon or saw the stars, and if they knew anything about the speed of light, and they'd say, well, it'd taken how long to get here from the sun? 8 minutes from the sun, but the sun's real close. Take a long time to get here from some of these stars. That light must have been on its way here for at least 30 million years, or 30,000 light years away, or 330 light years away. No. He made the universe and the world a mature universe. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And notice how Moses just throws that in there, and he made the stars too. God is all-powerful. He's awesome. Just the power and might that's obvious in this earth. And then we think of the sun and our solar system, our galaxy and the universe, it's just unspeakably huge, and the power and energy involved is, we can't fathom it. And God made it, and he made the stars on the fourth day. Wow. Notice it says that the sun and the moon and the stars are for signs and seasons and for days and years. So we know that from the creation week, God designed that the earth would go around the sun and we'd mark off a year, in that the earth would revolve on its axis and we'd mark off a day. But it also says they're for seasons. The seasons like summer, winter, fall, and spring. What does that suggest to us? That the earth's orbit was around the sun, was always elliptical, and that the earth was always tilted on its axis with respect to its orbit, so that it would be cooler in the winter and warmer in the summer in different parts of the earth. And that variation is neat. It's fun. And then also that these lights in the heavens would be for signs. If you've seen the TV show we did on Christmas Eve and Christmas on the Star of Bethlehem, we call the show Planets, Stars, and the Bible. The Bible refers to the 12 signs of the zodiac, and it names some of the stars, some of the zodiacs. We have their names in the Bible. Some of the constellations, it's obvious that the Bible writers were aware of them. In fact, the evidence is overwhelming that God gave them their names. In fact, one place it says he calls the stars by name. He gave them their names, and he drew the pictures for the early zodiac. And we go through a handful of them, and in that video, Planets, Stars, and the Bible, and show that God wrote a story in the heavens, just like he wrote a story in the Bible. And the stories are identical. The story starts, there's 12 signs of the zodiac. Each one has three constellations. So ultimately 48 pictures. And they make a perfect circle. So how do you know where the story begins and where it ends? Because the circle has no beginning or no end. And there's something on this earth, a huge thing called the Sphinx. And people wonder, what is the mystery of the Sphinx? What is the secret of the Sphinx? What was it supposed to tell us? You know, these zodiacs, they go all the way back to ancient Egypt. And we have pictures of the zodiac on the ceilings of some of their temples from a couple thousand years before Christ, 1,500, 2,000 years before Christ or so. In the zodiac, the pictures are virtually identical to those today. With minor variations, we know where the variations came in. Where's the beginning and where's the end? Well, the Sphinx is the head of a woman and the back of a lion. It's believed, and I think it's absolutely right, that the Sphinx is the eternal pointer to the beginning of the story in the heavens. The head of the woman points to the sign of the zodiac that is the woman, Virgo, the virgin. In the stars, she's holding a branch. In the stars, in Virgo, a number of them are the word for branch. It's the same word for branch that's used for the Messiah, who's the branch. And the relationship between the stars in Virgo and the names of the stars and the story of the virgin that would give birth to the child. And there's the child, the desired one, constellation, at the beginning of the 12 signs of the zodiac. And then it ends with the lion, Leo the lion, which is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And as you go through the whole story, it tells the story of the Bible in amazing detail. Well, God says right here that he put these lights in the sky for signs and for seasons and for days and years. God made the two great lights, and the greater light to rule the day, verse 16, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, the sun and the moon, earlier we pointed out how light is physical light, but it's also symbolic. Jesus Christ is the light that came into the world. He spoke and created the light. He is the Word, and he is the light. Well, God loves symbolism. He just loves it. In fact, in Proverbs it says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings is to search out the matter. In other words, God likes to hide things and for us to find them. Kids love that. If you make a treasure hunt for kids, you hide things. You tell them you're warm, cold, you're getting cold, you're warm, you're getting hot. Or you give them clues. They absolutely love it. It's like being a detective. Young kids, let's have a detective agency like Encyclopedia Brown. Let's figure out things. Men have a passion for figuring out things. Not everyone, but many people. And God likes hiding things and then seeing his kids try to find them. So he hides things in the Bible, and he does that through symbolism. And here he created the sun to rule over the day and the moon to rule over the night. And Jesus Christ is the sun. The Bible says, kiss the sun. Jesus Christ is the sun. The Bible uses the sun and the moon and the stars symbolically. The sun and the moon and the 12 stars, symbol of Israel. But Israel's God and Jesus Christ, who in the new creation, they won't need a sun because Christ's light will light up the new heaven and the new earth. So the sun is a symbol of Christ. But then what would the moon be a symbol of? Well, the moon doesn't have any light of its own, but it only reflects the light of the sun. And what is it in the earth that God wants to have to reflect the light of his sun? Well, those who believe in his sun. But the moon is a symbol of the believers. The sun is the source of light. The moon has no light in and of itself. But the moon orbits the earth. And when the earth is in darkness, the world, men, can see the sun because they see it reflected off the moon. And the world is in darkness, and men and women who do not know God can see God if they look at us, if we let God reflect himself through us. But it's very easy for the world to block out the light of the sun, whether through mists and clouds, or pollution, dirt, dust, the pollutions of the earth, and we get involved with that. And sometimes people can't clearly see God reflected in us because of the pollution of the earth clouding his reflection. But once in a while, the earth itself blocks the light of the sun, just as unbelievers will stamp out Christians and persecute them and kill them. And for centuries, for 2,000 years, Christians have been persecuted and killed in places around the earth, and many are being killed today. And our government in this country cares not for Christians who are being killed
and persecute it in places around the earth, in Africa and in China. Today, some places it's especially terrible.
You know, sometimes the earth does block the light of the sun in an eclipse. Sometimes it's a perfect eclipse. And so sometimes the moon blocks the light of the sun. It's very rare, but it does happen. I think sometimes Christians will block the light of God and Christ. And Christians become the impediment to other people believing. Because rather than know the word of God, they know their foolish cliches and the mythology of the world. And they buy into it and repeat it. So they sound absurd and they block God's light. But a solar eclipse where the moon blocks the light of the sun. Think about that. If the moon is orbiting around the earth, and during the day, you normally can't see the moon because the sun is too bright. Sometimes you can, early morning, late afternoon, sometimes other times, depending on just where everything is. But normally during the day, you can't see the moon. But sometimes the moon passes in front of the sun, and it blocks out a part of the sun. You have a partial eclipse. Sometimes you have a complete, total eclipse, so that you cannot see the sun at all. It blocks it out perfectly. The only thing you could see is the sun's beautiful outer corona. You can't see the sun itself. What are the chances of there being a perfect total eclipse of the sun if our solar system came together just randomly by chance? How could it be that the moon would perfectly block out the sun? How's that possible? The sun is way further from the earth than the moon is. The moon's a lot closer. So what's the chances that the moon will be just the right size? In fact, the sun is about 400 times farther from the earth than the moon is. 400 times farther. So for the moon, at its distance from the earth, for it to be able to create a total eclipse of the sun, you know how much smaller it has to be than the sun? It has to be 400 times smaller than the sun. And that's how much smaller it is. Now, how many moons are in the solar system? Are there 9 planets? I don't know that we found them all yet. There's a lot of moons. How many of the other moons? We have our solar system very well modeled mathematically. You can buy a software. It's a simulator. It simulates the movements in the solar system. And it's very accurate. And I programmed in back in December of 97 when the planets were all in a line. And I programmed in that date, and that time, and that location, Denver, and I looked on my computer to say, where would all the planets be at 8:30 in the evening? And there they were, right in a line. Because we know the orbits, we know the equations, thanks to Christians like Johann Kepler, who defended the Bible, and that the Earth is 6,000 years old, and also figured out how the planets orbit around the sun, the father of modern astronomy. So we model these moons. And we say, well, how many other planets of the 9 planets of the solar system, 46 moons, if you were sitting on one, on some NASA spaceship, how often would you see a total eclipse of the sun? Some planet has 6 moons revolving around it. You'd probably see one every few years. No, never. There is not a total eclipse of the sun anywhere in the solar system by those other moons other than right here on the Earth. What is the chance that by accident we would have a moon that would be 400 times smaller than the sun, and 400 times closer? It's not a chance. The universe, the earth, our solar system, human beings, plants, and animals are all designed by God, a brilliant, powerful, but loving creator who demands righteousness and justice. That's why we need to learn about him, to love him, and submit to him.